I'd like to continue on, if we may, by turning to the book of Jonah this afternoon. Jonah chapter 1. For brevity's sake, I'll not touch upon anything our brother has mentioned, although it'd be very challenging to think about some of the things that he mentioned. You'll find Jonah lives midway between Obadiah and Micah. If you can find those two fellows, you'll have his house. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, or unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will sink upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. We're going to think from a little different angle this afternoon of some of the things that our brother has very forcibly brought to our attention, namely when he drew our attention to the scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 25, and you'll notice in the 24th verse that the anger of God was provoked, and the reason for the provoking of God's displeasure is given in the 25th verse. He says, You have not heard the word of the Lord. In our chapter that we've been reading this afternoon, we find a clear command by God to Jonah. He says, Arise, go to Nineveh. Now, brethren, I don't know how that looks to you, but it looks crystal clear to me that God told exactly what he wanted Jonah to do. And if I read my Bible correctly in the third verse, I read that Jonah did just exactly the opposite. Now, I'm amazed that God could speak so plainly and so clearly, and a man take it, and but there is one thing absolutely crystal clear today in our Bibles, and that is that God will not tolerate disobedience. It is one thing from Genesis to Revelation that I see increasingly clear that God will not deviate from what He says. And while men today may deviate from what God says in His Word, make no mistake about this, that God will not deviate from what He has said in His Word, and God will carry it out in spite of man's disobedience. True that Nineveh was spoken to, and the prophet was brought on his way and delivered the message. But we're appalled as we look at the disobedience of this great man of God, Jonah. I think the thing that we need to see at the very beginning is that Jonah paid the fare. Now, I preached this for many years. Brother Tom McCullough used to preach from this chapter. I've heard him many a time. And I'm sure it's familiar to most of us. But what I haven't seen until recently is this, that when Jonah paid the fare, he didn't pay it all. I never saw that until just recently. It's amazing when you look at it. Here is a man that has a direct command from God, and he starts on the way away from what God said. And isn't it amazing? There's not one hurdle in his way. Not one roadblock. It just seems as though you could write Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. And Jonah starts out. And he hasn't forgotten his briefcase with his ticket in it. He hasn't forgot his suit. His wife hasn't forgot to pack his clothing. He starts out and he gets down to this seaport town, and there is the ship. The ship is there, it's ready. And he pays the fare. And oh, dear friend, it is often true that when God tells something from His Word for the believer to carry out, and the believer begins to head from what God has said for him to do, that God very often does not lay a straw in the path of the initial steps of disobedience. If we could see the final consequences of not believing and obeying God in His Word, no matter how it strikes our heart, no matter how it touches our lives, no matter how it stirs us up, my friend, if we could see the final consequence of disobedience and compare it with the infinitesimal in little beginning diversions as we start out on the road of disobedience, if we could see the end and contrast it with the beginning, we'd never believe that that was the first step and that was the last. We just could hardly ever believe it. But you know, the Scriptures, I think, are very plain that it costs to disobey God. I'd like to speak to a man this afternoon. I'm sure that you're all familiar with him, but a man by the name of Abram. And you know, dear, Abram was a man that heard God's voice and he heard God's call and he started out on God's way and he was on the way to the land and he was on the way for blessing. And we're told in the Scriptures that a famine came. And then we notice a turn in the trend of his direction because we find he went down to Egypt. Oh, you say, brother, that wasn't such an awful bad thing. Can you blame Abraham for wanting to get away from the famine? Why, he had a lot of people following him. Can you blame him for going down to a place where he could have his hunger satisfied? But God didn't look on it like that. And when Abram got down into Egypt, we find one of the consequences of his downward step was this. One of the costs was this, that he had to relinquish his relationship with his wife. And she went into the hands of another man. And he lost his altar and he lost his tent. And then when God spoke to that poor heathen king and told him that it was another man's wife he was viewing, the man returned her to Abram and says, "Get out of the country, I don't want to look on you." He lost his testimony. All for one little initial step, he went down to Egypt. In all the tragedy that lies before the believer who takes that first seemingly little innocent step of departure away from what God has outlined in His Word. I'm tired, friends, of playing with the Bible. I'm tired of talking to Christians who take the Word of God as though it's something you can do or not do as you will. The Word of God is explicit. By the Word of God, He called the whole creation into being. By the Word, He brought salvation to my soul. And by His Word, He's going to send sinners into hell forever. And yet we find that people today take the Word of God and they play lightly and they traffic with it. God will not tolerate it. Abram found that out. I'd like to call another man to the platform for a moment. His name is Moses. You know him. I see Moses as he steps out and he says, "Listen, I remember when I was leading God's people, and oh, they were a stubborn lot. And one day when he was standing before the rock and they were crying for water, and God had said to Moses, 'You speak to the rock,' and in a fit of anger, Moses grabbed the rod and he smote the rock and he cried to God's people, 'Ye rebels.'" Dear Brother Nicholson said many years ago, there never was a more rebellious people than Israel, but he had no right to call them that. And in that anger, he smote the rock, and my friend, the waters gushed out. In an act of disobedience, he got the water, he got the blessing. People say, "What difference does it make how you do God's work as long as you get results?" It doesn't make any difference how you do it. We've got to do it different ways in order to get results. But God has said, "Moses, speak to the rock.
Amen.
And then God showed his appreciation of his disobedience by saying, Moses, you're not going into the land. And Moses died on third base. Then there's another man I'd like to call on, and his name is David, the sweet singer of Israel. But all of his songs aren't so sweet. That dear man of God got entailed with the devil, and we find that he committed a sin. You all know it as well as I do. But when you read the 51st Psalm, you read that David says, my transgression I acknowledge it, and my sin is ever before me. Oh, says David, night and day, that sin haunted me. I thought it for the moment it was the most delectable thing I could experience. I thought nobody knew about it. I thought that I could enjoy this thing and that God would overlook it. But God has found me out and all my sins ever before me. And he says, I acknowledge my sin. And he says, he has washed my sin. What did David lose? He lost his power with God. He lost his testimony. And he lost the joy of his salvation. And he lost four of his boys. And I want to ask you this afternoon, dear Christian friend, has God shown you something in his Word? Has he shown you a path? Has he shown you something to do? And have you sidetracked it? Have you put it aside? If you have, remember this. It's going to cost.
Amen.
I'm not saying that God isn't going to let you go on in a disobedient way. He probably will. I've often wondered how some Christians could do the disobedience they do and get away with it. I wonder sometimes why God doesn't strike from heaven when he lets them go on. You see, God's not through with them yet either, any more than they're through paying for the ticket. That's the cost of disobedience. Dear man of God, 25 years ago, was shown very plainly by God what he was to do, and he didn't do it. And at the end of 25 years, the man's confession was this. He says, for 25 years, I've known nothing but frustration and bitterness. Oh, if I'd only done what God had asked me to do. Oh, some of you people sitting here this afternoon in this building, if you only could look on ahead and see what was lying in wait for you since you've taken your first step away from God and away from the fellowship of his people. You wouldn't think that paying the fare was such a small thing after all. But let's go to the next thing. The second thing I want to point out was not only the cost of his disobedience, but the second thing is I want to point out is the course of disobedience. You know what it is? It says that he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship, he went down into the whale, and he went down to the bottom of the mountain. It almost sounds like a football game, doesn't it? Four down in the life of this man. Down, 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 down. Very closely connected with the cost of disobedience is the next thing we shall call it the course of disobedience. And that is that it's always down. You know, brethren, when God tells his people something in his Word, he always tells it and he always does it. He always outlines it for their very good. He never tells us or asks us to do anything unless it is for our very best and certainly for his glory. And yet how many times Christians feel that they can take the bit into their teeth and go as they will, go their own way. The course of disobedience is inevitably down. It can be in no other direction. You remember one day Lot and Abram came to a parting of the ways, and as they were standing there, why, Abram said, why now, look, Lot, if you want to go that way, I'll go over here, and if you want to go this way, I'll go over there. And you know, Lot stood there that day, and he looked out, and he saw the plains of Sodom, and oh, they looked so good. He could see there were a nice place for cattle. He could smell the good smells of the stock in the fields. And he says, I'm going down to Sodom. And that's the last we ever see of Lot as far as amounting to anything for God is concerned. You could write this over the history of many Christians. I know them personally, and some of them you know yourself. Christians who took that initial step and paid the initial cost, but the course of the disobedience is down. And if there's anything I'd want to do today, I'd like to stop somebody from going down. You'd say, oh, Lot, don't do it, Lot. Don't do it. Don't go to Sodom. You go down to Sodom, you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your testimony. You're going to lose everything, Lot. But Lot went down just the same. And then the day came when the messengers of God came and they said, Lot, you've got to get out of this place. It's condemned. It's under the judgment of God. You've got to get out. And Lot went around to his sons-in-law and he says, listen, boys, we've got to leave. And they looked at Lot. They says, Lot, you're a joke. You can see what they thought of a Christian. Oh, dear friends, I want to point out that the world today has got a low estimation of those that don't honor their God completely and fully and implicitly. Oh, my. The course of disobedience. It's done. You young people sitting here today, what direction are you going? Tell me. The very first time a young Christian girl sets her eyes on an unconverted young man and strikes up a friendship that soon blossoms into affection, and a deep affection at that, because I want to say this, that our affections are not always converted. And I've seen many a dear Christian young woman who has linked up her affections with an unsaved young man, and they have united their lives together and they've become one flesh, but oh, it's been down, down, down. I don't know how many Christian parents I've counseled with and talked with, and they said, oh, if you only knew, if you only knew, if you only knew, but I know. I think of brethren I've known in different places where I travel, and they've taken that one step away, and today they're going down, down, down. You used to hear their voice in the prayer meeting. They used to be on the platform, but today you don't hear them. You don't even see them. They're going down, down, down. And the tragedy of it is this, that when Lot got down into Sodom, and the kings of Sodom had a battle against the kings of opposing nations nearby, we find that Lot was taken captive. He couldn't fight. He couldn't defend himself. And dear Lot was captured. Oh, Christians today, how many are being captured by the God of this world? I'm afraid we're underestimating the enemy of our souls today too much. I'm afraid that many Christians have got a very dim estimation of the power of Satan. I'm afraid we have. But remember this, that the cost of disobedience is always linked with a course that's always down. Down, down, and down. Then the third thing that we think we must point out is this, that there's always the calamity of disobedience. You know, if Jonah could have gotten into a little canoe, you know, and paddled out across the sea and disappeared over the horizon and never seen or heard of again, it wouldn't have been so bad. If he could have gotten into his little boat and give that old Johnson motor a whirl, you know, and started up the motor and go across and disappeared over the horizon and never heard of again. As Scripture sometimes indicates, people come and they go like the rich young ruler and you never hear of them again. If he'd have disappeared all alone, it wouldn't have been so bad. But the calamity of disobedience is this, that it always affects others. Nobody can pay the price without it affecting somebody else. I think it was Paul that said, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. We're all linked up one with another, one way or another. My life crosses with your life is intermingled with mine, and your life is intermingled with your children, and your children's lives are intermingled with others. And you know, the calamity of disobedience is that so many others are affected by it. It wouldn't be so bad. It would be a tragedy if only Jonah had been involved. But you see, there were others. He got on that ship and the storm came. And you say, well, God, why didn't you send the storm before he got down to Joppa and keep him from getting out of the boat? No, he sent the storm after he got to the boat and he thought that he'd achieved his purpose. You know, it says that he fell asleep. He didn't need a tranquilizer. That man didn't. He was away from God and he was sleeping like a baby. That's more than some of you Christians can do that are probably trying to walk with the Lord. He slept like a baby. You know, a woman in Wichita, and she takes three colors of pills. She takes a blue one in the morning to pep her up, and she takes a yellow one at night to kind of steady her, and then she takes a red one to put her to sleep. And it's red, yellow, and blue all the way through. But Jonah didn't need a tranquilizer. He was sleeping like a baby. And then, you know, the storm came. And here these men were about to lose their ship. And Jonah says, you got to throw me out. I'm the cause of it all. The calamity is that the steps of disobedience always involve the spiritual loss or gain of us. You remember King Saul. King Saul, we're told in 1 Samuel, was instructed, was ordered to destroy the Amalekites to a man. You remember that? God says, don't even spare any of their sheep. Don't spare their oxen. Don't spare their men. Don't spare their women. Don't even spare the baby. Sometimes you wonder how God could be so terribly stern. What an edict. Saul, slay everyone. And the 15th chapter of Samuel tells us that when Saul came upon the city and laid siege to it and leveled it to the ground, he slew men and women. But he spared Agag, the king. And he spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. And they brought some of these and they sacrificed them to God. The very thing that he did in disobedience, he had the nerve to think that God will be pleased with it. And those are the scriptures that tell us to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. And he put them on the altar. He says, here, Lord, he says, don't you see, I know pretty much too. I'm not so dumb, Lord. I could tell this was good stuff. And what did God do? God says, Saul, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. And Samuel grabbed his cloak and tore it. He said, Saul, you're finished. You're finished. You didn't obey your God. Back in the Garden of Eden, I see a hand reaching out to take a little fruit. If you think that disobedience is a small thing before the eye of God, my friend, look at that in horror when she put her hand out and took the fruit. And the whole universe has been affected by her disobedience. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. I can't emphasize it enough. I can't. I can't. I just can't do it. Then you remember how it affected this man, Saul. Later on, when he went down into defeat in that last battle, poor Saul fought as bravely as he could. And when the enemy laid him low and he was dying there, there came a young man by, and he was an Amalekite. And Saul says to this young man, he says, kill me. My life is still in. You've got to kill me. And the Amalekite took his sword and he finished him off. Dear Jonathan died. Oh, Jonathan. The one that loved Dave so much. I see dear Jonathan going down alongside of his father. And there were other noble men that went down that day. Oh, Saul, if you only could see how many was going to affect, you never would have disobeyed your God. And he was killed by the very enemy that God told him to slay. It slew him. And Christian friends, if you allow that Amalekite to remain in your life, if you allow that thing which you know God hates to linger on in your life, if there's that union in your life that God says is not a clear union, that's not a right union, if you allow it to continue on, what's going to happen? It's going to slay you in the end. It'll be your death, like it was Saul. I'm getting too far along in this race to turn back anymore. And I don't ever expect to be a great preacher. I gave it up long ago, and I'm like John Walden, who said that when he was young, he thought he was going to set the world on fire, but he says all of a sudden he realized he's running out of matches and he hadn't done anything yet. I'm going to be a nobody. I was born a sinner. I was saved a sinner. I became a child of God, and I'm coming pretty well to the closing quarter of my life. But my friends, I'm going to tell you this afternoon that one of the things that drives me to my knees in my room and causes me no end of despair is to see how unchristian, how unchristlike we can be with one another. I know of assembly after assembly after assembly where there is ill feeling one toward another. And my friends, I want to tell you this, that God says in His Word, be ye reconciled to that brother before you put your gift on the altar. Because if you put it on the altar and you're not reconciled to your brother, God says He'll not own the gift. I don't know how Christians can be so hard-hearted. I know a preacher. I preach with him. He's won souls for God too. A faithful gospel ministry. But he's got a heart like flint, and he won't be reconciled with his brother. I know brethren, and I love them with all my heart, and they've got things in their heart against another brother, and they won't get it settled. I knew a brother that was preaching in a place one time. He says, in the name of God, he says, all of you that have got something linking in your life, lingering in your life that ought to be put away, confess, he says, won't you own it tonight? And there wasn't a sound, and all of a sudden, a little six-year-old girl got up from her chair, and she says, oh, she says, I'm the sinner that's keeping back blessings here. A six-year-old girl. And it broke the people of God down. Oh, how we ought to be willing to come down to the place I mentioned Friday night. The lofty one will bless if we come to the place of low. My friend, if you have anything in your heart against another, I hope you can't sleep in the sides of the ship till you get things put right. I know Christians that scarcely come more than once a week to the sound of the Word of God, and yet they'll listen to a baseball game 7 times a week. I've seen them send their little kiddies to the Sunday school, and you'll never see their face in the prayer meeting. You'll never see them at the worship meeting. You'll never see them in the gospel meeting. And yet, if you talk to them, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. Oh, if they could only know how that's going to affect the rest of their family someday. Amen. I stood in the door of a little cabin in the North Woods about 6 years ago during a storm, and I saw one of those great big majestic northern pines go tumbling to the earth under the impact of the storm. And as it went to the earth, I saw what a swath it took in the forest. As it thundered and crashed to the earth, its big branches reaching out, I saw how large it was. And when I stepped out after the storm, I saw where it had ripped other trees in its course of going down, and how it had crushed the little saplings beneath. It didn't die alone. Oh, Christians, this afternoon I urge you, and I urge my own heart, that we look into it honestly and see if that step is not going to be exceedingly costly. The calamity is that others are affected. Last of all, I want to simply say, and then I'm through, and I think you'll have to say, if it wasn't very good preaching, at least he got through in a half hour. I want to read one more thing. This is probably the one that will get me, though. And that is the confession of disobedience. You'd almost think that David or that Jonah wrote the 139th Psalm. I'm just going to read you a couple of these words. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I think the confession of Jonah is this, that God didn't give him up. Isn't that wonderful? God, as he saw him go into the belly of that whale prepared by God, he irked him up on the shore. And when he got up on the shore, Jonah says, I'm ready to go. God got his hand on Jonah. And Jonah went out and he preached. He preached. He did what God wanted him to do. All the hounds of heaven, they follow the Christian that may have gotten off into a place of disobedience, departure. He's after your friend. He's after you today. You can't hide from him. And he wants to find you. And he wants to restore you. He wants you to know the blessing of obedience. I was raised in Chicago, most of you know, and there were two other boys along with myself. We were bosom buddies. But one of the boys that I loved so much was a young man with a real adventuresome spirit. Oh, I used to admire him. I used to think, my, I wish I could be like Vern. You put him in a car and he could drive that car so fast, he could stop it so good, he could turn the corners, and you know he was popular. He had those flashing dark eyes and wavy dark brown hair, and he was handsome, and the girls loved him too. But you know, all these things didn't help Bernie. And one day, he took what proved to be the first step of disaster. Engaged to a fine Christian young lady that became embroiled in a little argument of some kind, and in a fit of anger he left and married a young woman that he knew only 2 weeks, and she wasn't even a Christian. And we says, Vern, 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 don't. But he did. That young woman divorced him in 18 months. He married the second time. And that lasted 11 years. And there were 4 children born. And then she divorced him. And he married again. And he lives with this woman now. And I went to see him just a few weeks ago, and I wish you could see him. His hair is silvery. His shoulders are drooped. There's no flash or fire in his eye anymore. And I sat in the kitchen as he stirred a little cup of coffee. And he says, Oh, Len, if you only knew, he says, all that I've gone through. But, Vern, we couldn't tell you. And if some of you sitting here this afternoon and you're listening to me and you've heard Jonah's report and Abram's report and Moses' confession and David's confession and Lot's story, and some of you are going to go out and you're going to continue down. But, my friends, let me tell you, the calamity will be that you'll not go down alone. And if you can pay that kind of a price, I've got nothing more to say. But on the other hand, God's after you. And he wants to find you. And he found Bernie after a misspent life. He's a sad and a sober man today. But he sits there with his Bible on the table. And with the salty tears on his cheek, he says, God has found me. God finally found his Job. God grant that he may find some of us today.